Hi there, welcome to this YouTube video. My name is Pastor Kingsley, and today I'm going to be talking about seven commonly misunderstood scriptures about marriage. All right, of course, I've taught on marriage for a while, and I've discovered that there are many times that people misunderstand, misinterpret, misconstrue some certain scriptures about relationship or marriage. I just want to touch through them. Now, I'm not going to go so in-depth into them because it's supposed to be a short video. I want it to be as short as possible. So, but these are studies you can carry out on your own, and I'll just mention them on the surface as we go on. So, number one, conception or misinterpretation of scripture I see is from Genesis chapter 2, where the Bible says that, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." He said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, some people have actually assumed or said that that scripture means that a woman does not leave her father and mother. So this has come up when a couple is arguing or trying to sort out interference from in-laws, especially maybe the wife's family. And I've heard women or some people say things like, "The Bible said a man should leave his father and his mother, but a woman must never leave her own parents." The truth is that that is not true at all. The concept of marriage, if you don't understand the concept and the context of marriage itself, a lot of scriptures will look confusing. We need long interpretation and debate. But if you understand the platform of marriage itself, how marriage is a covenant, then all these things should be easy. So what the Bible was trying to say is that both the man and woman will leave their father and mother and cleave to each other. However, in that scripture, they use the man as just the object of the discussion. Why? Because it's almost assumed and automatic that the woman leaves her father and mother. But they were trying to encourage the man to also leave, because in those days it was customary for the man to marry into his father's house. You know, that was the concept they had then, and it still happens today, all right? Because the men really do not, you know, they still bear their father's name. They're still a part of their own family. They're just like marrying a woman into that family. So they are saying, look, you two as the man, you need to leave your father and mother and start a family. You are starting a new family, okay? So I'm just trying to explain and establish that both husband and wife need to leave their father and mother, and especially, definitely, the woman has left her former family. She's now a part of a new family. I remember when we first got married, after some weeks, my wife said that she's homesick. I said, "You're not homesick. This is now your home. Yeah, now this is your new home, all right?" So for women trying to overly involve their extended family, that's their own mother and siblings, into their home, no, you need to leave father and mother, leave siblings, leave everybody, and cleave to your spouse. Same thing with the man. Both of you are starting a new family now. All right, so leave every other person and cleave. When I mean leave, it doesn't mean you do not interact with your extended family. It just means there must be boundaries, clear boundaries. All right, this family is between this husband and this wife, this man and this woman. It's a new family, and every other person is secondary. All right, every other person is secondary. Both of you are the primary partners in this marriage. And again, that also, I've seen another common trend. It's almost becoming popular now, where women are arguing that, must we change our name? You know, can't we keep our own maiden name in this new marriage and let it become a compound name? Maybe in some cases that might be okay, but I don't think that portrays the general idea of what marriage is. Again, these arguments come because people don't understand what marriage is. In marriage, the former you ceases to exist. You know, same thing with the man. Both of you are now, you know, one. You are a new being, has actually like been created and born the day you got married. Two of you become one. So you can't have the mindset of extended family, you know, maiden name. No. You and your husband are one. So having two last names is confusing and, you know, contrary to the whole concept of marriage. So let me give you an idea. If a lady's name is Jane Boo and she marries John Doe, what she's trying to say is that she wants her name now to be Jane Boo Doe. You know, that's bulldozer. You know, she wants to carry the two names. That is confusing. It's better to carry, you know, your new husband's name, because you guys are one family now. And the question is, so why is it the man's name that is kept up? The man is the initiator of the covenant. The man is the one initiating to marry somebody. So it doesn't mean the woman is inferior. It's just that he's the initiator. He's the seed carrier. He's the leader. He's the responsible person for this family. You know, so everybody's joining now to start a new family. And by the time you take your own maiden name and join to his own name, so I asked the women like that, so what name will your kids bear? What name will your kids bear? So you'll find out that your kids will most likely bear only the man's name. Their kids won't bear your maiden name. So in other words, your name and your kid's name are not the same. Your name and your husband's name are not the same. So in other words, you are like a separate entity from this family, because everybody else in your family has only one surname, except you. So you're already showing by that you are not a full, you are a detachable or a removable part of this family. No, you're not. You are one flesh. They used one flesh. One flesh means one person. One person can't have, you know, different names. It's one name. All right? So it's leaving your father and mother involves leaving your name if you're a woman and you're joining to your husband's name. That becomes your new name. Now, if you have a brand name of some sort, I understand if you want to keep that brand name because of your business, but that will not be your name on paper. Okay, that will be your business name. That will be your brand name. But in terms of your real name on paper, on passports and things like that, let it be your name. Again, even having another maiden name separate from your name sometimes becomes challenging at the airport when you're traveling with immigration, because you and your kids are not having the same name. You and your husband are not having the same name. You need explanation, lots of it. So that's just one thing I wanted to establish. It's now becoming a commonly misinterpreted scripture. That is the man that leaves for that mother, but woman does not leave. No, both of you have to leave, especially you. As the woman, you definitely have to leave. All right, and cleave to your husband also. Second misunderstood scripture. This one is very interesting. Is the story of Ruth and Boaz. So a lot of people these days are teaching that, oh, Ruth made the first move, that girls should not wait anymore for men to propose or to come after them or to even chase them, that women can also make their moves, women can chase men, women can propose to men, women can ask men out. And they're trying to use the story of Ruth. Now, you can have these beliefs if you want to, but don't try to say it's scriptural or godly principle. No, it is not. All right, it's not scriptural. It's not. That story of Ruth and Boaz was not supporting a woman to make the first move in any way. Now, let me say this before I explain. This doesn't mean that a woman cannot make any move. Now, those of you that follow me regularly, I have a YouTube video titled "What a Woman Should: 7 Mistakes a Woman Makes When She Likes a Guy." 7 Mistakes a Woman Makes When She Likes a Guy. I think that's the title. So I address things that a woman can and cannot do when she likes a guy. So there are things you can do. You can start a conversation. That's fine. But you can't go and initiate a relationship. All right, that makes you vulnerable. I have a book titled "Should Ladies Propose?" So I've dealt with these things in detail, so you can get those things if you want more. But let me just address this on the surface. So them people tying that ideology of women making the first move, you know, in terms of asking a man out or proposing to a man or chasing down a man, trying to tie it to the story of Ruth and Boaz is not scriptural. If you read the story of Ruth and Boaz, it's there, just a few chapters, you can read it. Ruth was married to a certain man, the man died. And in fact, there was a woman called Naomi that had a husband and had two sons. The two sons married, and the two sons and her husband died. So the woman Naomi was left with two daughter-in-laws. So that was when Ruth made that proclamation, "Your people will be my people, your God will be my God." Because Naomi asked the two daughter-in-laws that, "Hey, my sons are dead. I can't help you guys in any way. I don't have any other sons I can give you. And even if I was to give birth at this old age, you can't wait for the son to grow to become old enough to marry you." Because it was now, she wasn't saying those things randomly. It was customary that at that time that if a woman's husband died, if that husband had a brother, the brother will marry the woman and continue with the marriage so that he'll provide for that woman, protect that woman, and there'll be posterity. Have children with that woman for the brother. That was their custom. Now, whether that's right or wrong, that's a different discussion, please. But I'm just saying that, I'm just explaining to you. So Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, was explaining to her that, "Look, I don't have any other sons to give you. And even if I conceived at this old age, you can't even wait for that son to grow. It'll be too long." So, and Ruth now hearing that, Ruth now told her, "Look, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." She made a pledge to her and followed her. The other lady, daughter-in-law, left and went to look for her own life. but Ruth followed her mother-in-law. And when they went back to their country, she was serving her mother-in-law, knowing that I can't marry again. So she wasn't even there because she was looking for a husband. She wasn't there because she was thinking she would get to find one man. Because today, young girls are sometimes are too obsessed with looking for a husband. That's all they do every day, all day. She was serving her mother-in-law, looking for how to make herself productive, how to make herself useful. And so one day, her mother-in-law, now she was now working in somebody's farm, all right? The guy is Boaz, a very rich guy, you know. And one day, her mother-in-law told her, this is Ruth chapter 3, her mother-in-law told her that that man you work for is actually our relative. What that means is that, hey, you know, I told you I don't have any other sons, but however, the custom also still says that if there's no immediate brother or whatever, uncles or relatives owe that woman to protect her. In those days, women were really vulnerable. If you were not married, you really could not work as much. You couldn't eat as much. You needed men most likely to protect you. So it was a custom also that time that if there was no brother, an uncle, a cousin, a distant brother can do the same thing. It's called the kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer. In fact, they use that to describe Jesus as our brother that came to save us. Okay, so when they told her that, so the mother told her, that guy is your relative. So next time you go to work there, go and lie on his on the floor where he is so that he will see you. And whatever he tells you, he said, lie there, cover yourself and all that. Basically, he was telling her some customary things to do. To that action tells the man that you are my kinsman and you owe me to marry me or to help. So it was a customary thing. It wasn't Bible teaching. It wasn't scriptural concept that women should go and see a random guy and go and lie down on his feet, or see a random guy and go and give me your number, go and tell him to check you. That's not, it's not in any way what people are doing today. This was their custom at the time. That man, It was his right, it was his duty. It was his duty to actually marry Ruth. So she went there, she laid down there. She didn't propose to him or anything. She laid there, but customarily, he got the message. And he said, hey, I get your message, and I have also found out I'm your relative, so I understand what this means and what I owe you. It was clear. And he said, but this is what we're going to do. There's somebody closer to your family than me. So that means there was somebody that it was his right to marry you. And if that person doesn't want to marry you, then I'm free to do so. And he said, look, if I ask him and he's not ready to marry you, I will definitely marry you. Because and see what the guy said. The guy said, I've heard about you and that you have a good character. A lot of the girls that want to toast people about, they don't have good character. That's why nobody's chasing them. They want to be chasing people. They said, I've heard about you that you are hardworking and you have a good character. Very important. So I'm just trying to summarize the story. So he meets the other guy. The guy gives him a right to go ahead that he's not going to marry her. And he goes ahead and marries her. So it was a customary thing. It wasn't just a story or a concept of a lady chasing random guys in church or chasing random guys in their school or chasing random guys in their office or chasing random guys in their neighborhood and everybody's running away from her and she's chasing them. Marry me, someone, one of you. No, that's not the concept at all. Okay, so that's a misunderstood, misconstrued, misinterpreted scripture. So let's stop the Ruth proposed to Boaz or Ruth chased Boaz. It's not biblical, please. Okay, number 3. Popular misunderstood scripture. Even me in those days, this one too nearly put me in trouble. Proverbs 18, where the Bible says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 18, I think 22, says that. That he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So the idea we got from that scripture was that, hey, go and find. Go and start finding. That he that finds a wife. So imagine, now, later as we began to study scripture, I found out that that's not the concept. What they were sharing there wasn't the process of finding. What they were sharing there was what has happened when you have found. They didn't talk about how you found. They were describing what happens when you have found. Okay? They say, when you find a good wife, you obtain favor from God. You found a good thing. Now, they were not saying go about physically, manually in your strength to start to find. But this word for years, we believed it meant, and everybody was actively finding. And I did this. I had scouts in different good churches. Told them, if there's any good Christian girl, let me know. And they would call me sometimes, and I would drive long distance to go and meet somebody that they wanted me to meet. I did all those things. It was horrible. It was stressful. And I never met anybody that I really thought twice about. All right. Until you look at chapter 19. Now, let me just say this. Scripture never contradicts itself. So that's the principle you must understand throughout this teaching. Scripture never contradicts itself. Anytime you see scripture looking like it's saying two different things, it's never so. It is people misunderstanding or misinterpreting something. So go study it further. Scripture never contradicts itself. So scripture can't say go forward and not say go backward. No, it probably means two different things. You need to study it more. Scripture will never contradict itself. Okay? Keep that at the back of your mind. It's a Bible principle, it's a Bible rule. Okay, so if chapter 18 says he that findeth, and you think it means finding manually, see what chapter 19, verse 14 says. Just next chapter. It says, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers. That means there are things you can inherit from your father. He said, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. See, a prudent wife comes from God. So it's not something you can manually just find. Now, this doesn't mean you will not look and all that, you will not position yourself, but it just means it's not something you're going to give yourself. You can find any wife, but a prudent wife, if it's a really prudent or virtuous wife, usually God gives it. So there is a combination of you and God working together. It's not a manual thing. Okay? You will see on that scripture that I still confirm this, Proverbs 31 verse 10. It says, who can find a virtuous woman? So look at it. It says, who can find a virtuous woman? You can't find it. You can't just find anywhere. So our price is far above rubies. All right? So what they're just trying to tell you is that, look, there's a combination between you and God working together. All right? It's a combination between you and God working together before you can find. All right. Hey, North America, we're all packed and loaded, and we are heading your way. If you are in the United States of America or in Canada, we are coming to you in the year 2023. But hey, we need volunteers. We need people that will make this happen. We're having our tour and we need help. So hey, if you live in America or you live in Canada, go to the link in my bio or Pastor Mildred's bio and register to join the volunteer team, and let's make this happen. All right, Love That Marriage, we want to cover as many cities and as many provinces as possible. So it doesn't matter where you stay. As long as you're inside the United States of America or you're in Canada, please register to join the volunteer team. Let's make it happen. Let's make history. All right, see you. The next one is in Ephesians chapter 5. So it's very, very, very interesting. It's a common scripture also that is confusing a lot of people, where the Bible talks about submission, the popular submission scriptures. All right? The Bible talks about submission, Ephesians 5. So I've seen a lot of people interpret Ephesians 5:22. Let's look at it. Ephesians 5:22. I'll read it to you. Ephesians 5:21. Okay? Ephesians 5:21. They said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So people are, and the next verse after that, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So a lot of people have now used this to say, the Bible never said a woman should submit to a man, or a wife submit to a husband rather, that it says submitting yourselves to one another. And they're trying to use that to cancel the next verse. They're trying to say verse 21 that says submit yourself one to another is canceling 22 that says wives should submit to your husband. Again, I've told you scriptures never contradict each other. All right? And whenever you're interpreting scripture, you can't pick a verse out of context. You need to read the context, read the pretext and the post-text, read what is before it, what was the conversation before it, or what was the conversation after, to understand the scripture. If you pick a verse out of context, it can say anything you want it to say. It can say the wrong thing. Scriptures like the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh, that's not Bible. That's Job sharing his feelings. That's not necessarily the image of God. There are many other scriptures like that where it was somebody's statement that was captured in the story. And people have turned it to mean, this is how God thinks. This is God's stand. It's like me, if I'm describing what somebody said, and I say, that guy said he's mad, and I'm just interpreting, quoting what somebody said. You can't say, I said somebody's mad. No, I'm telling you what somebody has said. You need to get the context. I don't know if it's making sense to you. So Ephesians 5:21 says, submit yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord. And 22 says, wife, submit to your husband. Now, people have thought that, I mean, so in marriage, there's no submission. No, no. That scripture does not contradict the marriage. In fact, if you start from like verse 20, again, read ahead. I can read from verse 1, but I'm just trying to spare you. You can study this for yourself. But let's start from verse 19. It says, speaking to yourselves. So he was described, talking about church. He was talking about, don't be drunk with wine. You know, you guys walk together as friends, redeeming the time, the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what is and all that. Don't be drunk, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 19. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns. So notice yourselves. They were talking about the gathering, the church, group of people. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. They were talking about church, talking about how people behave in church, what you should do in church. This was in no way talking about marriage. If you notice where it was coming from, there was a train of thought. Scriptures don't just fly on their own. Scriptures don't hang on their own. There's a train of thought. Oh, speak to yourselves in Psalm. Do this to yourselves. Submit to yourselves. So there's a yourselves that existed that they were talking about. I hope you're getting this. Then when it came to verse 22, they spoke now specifically, because verse 22 doesn't apply to the church, the whole church. Verse 22 doesn't apply to everybody in the body of Christ. Verse 22 is specifically speaking to wives. If so, if you go to your Bible, you see verse 22 starts with wives, then a comma. That's all. Wives, comma, finish. This is who they are talking to now. You cannot use the verse before that to connect with this. No. Verse 22 is talking to wives. That's it. 21 is not talking to wives. 22 is talking to wives. 21 is talking to everybody in the body of Christ. So if I'm in part of a church, I should submit to everybody, because I don't know who is. If somebody's leading praise and worship and he says, everybody stand to your feet, I submit to that person. I can be the senior pastor, but if the choir leader says, stand to your feet, I stand to the feet. If you say, everybody clap your hands, jam your hands together, I clap my hands. I'm submitting to one another. But once they got to verse 22, it was specific. Wives, comma, said, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, they didn't say women, all women submit to all men, no. They said, wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Do you see this? Even as Christ is the head of the church and he's the savior of the body. So it's specific. If you see, go down to verse 25, they say, husbands, comma, love your wife. So this is specific. Talking about marriage, wives, husbands, the whole part of the scripture is talking now about couples, husband and wife. And when you see more than one or two scriptures confirm the same verse, it should tell you that this is the real meaning. So you, if you go to Colossians, you will see this exactly almost the same scripture. Let me read that to you also. Okay, Colossians 3:18. So again, if you look at Colossians 3, there was a train of thoughts, almost similar. Almost similar. Let's start from verse 16. It said, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. So see that. See one another. One another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So it's similar to the one we read. It says, sing it to God with gratitude in your hearts. Exactly the same thing we read. It said, and whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord, of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. So exactly the same scripture. Now, see verse 18. Wives, comma, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So that's specific. That's not everybody anymore. This verse is for that was talking to everybody in church. Verse 18, wives. Ephesians 5, 22, wives. Not everybody. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. Verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. See verse 20, they say children. So if I want to apply this principle, I can also say children and adults should submit themselves to one another. That's not what they're saying at all. All right? It's clear. It's clearly demarcated. So I see a lot of people these days trying to use Ephesians 5, 21 that says submit yourself to one another to mean that it's marriage. It's not marriage. They're talking about the church, talking about singing psalms, talking about singing hymns, talking about being thankful. They're talking about yourselves, speaking to yourselves. Yourselves there is everybody in church, okay? When they got to the point of marriage, they mentioned it clearly. Scripture never contradicts itself. Never. You can never see scripture saying opposite. Anytime you see something that looks like that, it's not the scripture saying it. It's not the spirit saying it. It's just people misinterpreting, mistranslating or something. If you go and study well, you see that there can be confusion in the Bible. The Spirit of God is one. And the Bible is written by the Spirit of God. It's always one. Very, very important. Okay. The next point is that the man is the head of the home, which means he can dominate a woman. All right. So there's a lot of argument again that, oh, why should a woman submit to a man? And does this mean the man has all authority? According to this in Ephesians 5, this church scripture we just read now. Yes, the Bible says the man is the head of the home. But again, you must allow scripture interpret scripture. The reason why that is such a big thing amongst people, that why should I submit or why should the man be the head, is because you are interpreting headship and leadership from a carnal point of view, from a human point of view. If you're interpreting leadership and headship from a human point of view, yes, you are bothered about somebody being the head over you. However, if you understand it from a divine point of view, it's something all of us will be willing to accept. Every human being submits. Everybody submits. When you're on a plane, you submit to the pilot. When he says put on your seatbelt, you're going to put it on. You don't have to know him. You don't have to argue with him. He's not Lord of your life, but as far as that plane is concerned, he's the leader. He's the pilot. And we submit to him for our safety, for our unity. So when God is putting a structure in a home, it's not actually saying one person is superior to the other. He's just trying to establish unity, trying to establish order. Because if 10 people are in a group, they will have 10 different ideas. The only way that group can achieve something is if they are able to line up as one. That's the only time. So God putting that structure in the home is for unity, for synergy, for symmetry. It's not because one person is superior. But God is saying, look, the men came first. You see this in 1 Corinthians 11 and all that. He said, I want them to be the head. Not because they are better. And again, what does the head mean? Let scripture interpret scripture. Jesus may declare that he that must be the head or the chief amongst you, let him serve. So when they say the man is the head, he's not the chief dominating officer. He's the chief responsibility officer. He's serving everybody. He's the chief servant. So let scripture interpret scripture. We all love people serving us. So let me give you an idea. If a policeman says, oh, stop. He's not better than you. He's out there to serve you. All right? In good countries, though. If you're in my country, they're not serving you. Okay, but you know what I'm talking about. So if you're in a salon as a woman, the lady's telling you, oh, move here, sit here, bend your head backwards. You are yielding and submitting. Why? Because that person is looking out for your good. So that's the same thing. The husband is supposed to look out for your good. All his leadership is supposed to be based on love. His own instruction is there. So, but most times, men are trying to commandeer this instruction to mean, I'm the Lord of all. My word is law. That's not, God will never put one human being, you know, under another human being. He will never do it. But for structure purposes, for unity purposes, he will say, let there be a head, let there be a leader. And that leader must also lead in love. If leader lives in love, it's like you being at the buffet and they say, okay, it's time for this table to go and take their food. You are submitting. You are submitting because you like the instruction. It favors you for your good. All right? So submission is not a bad word. It's not a negative word. And if you are here watching me, especially if you're a lady, and that word triggers you, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to explain and expound that word to you. It's a beautiful word. And if you're already submitted to the Lord, you like submission already. Now, it's when you're not submitted to the Lord that you struggle with submission. If you're submitted to the Lord, you know that submission is not a bad thing at all. It's a good word. It's a very good word. And the Bible says, submit yourself, you know, to God and you resist the devil. So it's a good word. I even put men and women submit. And even in a marriage, yes, a man should even still submit to his wife in certain things because she will be better than him in certain things. She will be the leader in certain things. All right. The way we normally say it is that a wife should submit to her husband's lead, and a husband should submit to the wife's need. All right, because he's supposed to love her. Okay, so it's not supposed to be a challenge. So that word should not trigger you. That word submission should not trigger you. If it's triggering you, it's a sign that you need to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with you regarding submission. It's not a bad word, especially, like I said, if you're already submitted to the Lord. All right, it's usually a big struggle when people are not submitted to the Lord or when you didn't pick the right kind of husband because you pick who you submit to. Why are people in my own country running to go and submit their papers and submit their passport in places? They like the country. So their problem is not submission. It's just who they are submitting to that they have an issue with. So if you marry a man that also understands his role as a husband and as a head that is there to serve and look out for the family, you won't mind submitting. That's why with all the technological improvements in the world, they've not made a car with two steering wheels. Only one steering wheel. You know what they're saying? They're saying anybody that enters this car, you are generally going to submit to that driver. He can drive all of you into a cliff. So you choose carefully who drives, choose carefully who flies the plane, because we are submitted to that person automatically. All right, I just wanted to expand that. Next one is that men should provide in a marriage, that the men are the provider. The sole job of a man is to provide in the home, is the sole provider. Again, there's nowhere in the Bible that is even insinuated. There's nowhere it is clearly spelled out, nowhere it is instructed, and there's even nowhere it is insinuated that a man should be the provider in the home. Now, this is not to say a man should be responsible or should not even provide. I'm not saying that. I will get to that later. I'm just trying to say that it's not a scriptural principle. It's more of a cultural principle. It's not in the Bible that the man should be their sole financial provider. It's not in the Bible. What the Bible teaches is that he that does not work should not eat. That any adult should be responsible. So let's look at it this way. If a woman is not married, how is she supposed to exist? How is she supposed to live? So most times, she's supposed to be doing something with her life. So marriage is not her way out of financial, crisis or financial problems. The Proverbs 31 woman shows us an idea of a woman that, is probably a billionaire today in today's figures. She was into all kinds of business, real estate, fashion, importation, exportation, all kinds of things. She was multi-billionaire, This cultural idea that we've tried to make it scriptural, that men are the sole providers and a woman's job is to spend his money or eat his money, it has caused too much inequality. All right, it has made women become food mats for many men because they see it as I'm the one providing. Then you have to do everything I want to do. You have to do everything I say. If something happens, you see the man threatening the woman that you will leave my house, that I'll kick you out of my house. All kinds of things, because women have been taught that you are supposed to be taken care of and provided for, and that you can't do something with your own hands. And I've seen many women that are capable of being billionaires today and are doing nothing because somebody told them they have to sit down and let a man, take care of them. Now, the scripture people normally quote to try and make it biblical is the scripture in 1 Timothy that says, he that does not provide for his house is worse than an infidel. And people have turned that to mean, it's talking about a husband and wife. We're going to examine the scripture, like I said. We have to look at the scriptures. All right. Again, let me repeat this. This is not to say man should be irresponsible. But God also doesn't want the woman to be irresponsible. He wants both of them to work together as a team, work together in partnership. And even if they agree that only the man should work, that is absolutely fine. But I'm just trying to deal with the mindset that it's a man's job just to provide. It's not in the Bible. It's a cultural concept, which is not a bad thing, but it's not a scriptural concept. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay, let's look at the scripture. There's only one scripture people quote. Only one. And it's that if a man does not provide for his husband, I'm going to examine the scripture. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So I'm going to start in verse 1. Again, I told you, if you're interpreting scripture, you must speak verses before and after. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. He said, the elder women as mothers and the younger sisters with all purity. So Paul was teaching Timothy how to relate with different people in the church. Say, treat the older men as fathers, treat the younger men as your brother, treat the older women as your mother, treat the younger women as your sister. He said, verse 3 says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Okay? So verse 3, the conversation moved to widows. Verse 4 says, but if any widow, so we're talking about widow, if any widow have children or nephews, let them first show piety at home and requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable for the Lord. Say, if any widows have children or nephews, let those children show at home and to requite or take care of their parents. Do you see this? See verse 5. Now she that is a widow, so we're still on the widow topic. We've not left widow. Let him that is a widow indeed, I'm desolate, trusted in God and all that. Let's go to verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. We're still talking about widows. Verse 7. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Still talking about widows. See verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, or for his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So people automatically move from talking about widows to talking about husband and wife. The Bible did not do that. Verse 9 shows that we're still on the topic of widows. So what they meant in verse 8 was that if any man has a widow, you take care of your widow. And I'll show you why. See verse 9. It says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years or having been the wife of one man. If a widow is under 80, that's 60 years old. She should not be a widow. She should go and work. She can do something with her life. So, look at verse 10. When reported of good work, she brought up children and have lost strangers and all that. If she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. It said, but the younger widows. So this topic, we have always been about widows. We've not left the topic of widows. Look at verse 11. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanting against Christ, they will marry. He said, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. See verse 13. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, being busybodies and all that. They're talking about widows. Verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak properly. For some are already not certain. Verse 16. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 is just an expansion of verse 8 that people quote. Verse 16 says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So, summary of what was going on, there were so many widows at the time. And the church was thinking of all the widows, and the church could not cope. And the church said, you know what? If any widow here has a relative, whether male or female, that relative should take care of the widow, because your family. So that the church can face only those that are real widows that have nobody and that are old. That's it. So that scripture that people quote about has nothing to do with husband and wife providing the home. All right? It was taken totally out of context. And I haven't said this, you can study this on your own, but having said this, I need to also explain that it is proper and responsible for a man to take care of his home because, hey, he's the head of the home. He started this family. And he's the head means he takes the lead. So if we're ever going to need money in this family, he should take the lead in providing. So yes, he should provide, but they should work as a team. It's not like that's his whole job is tied around financial provision. Interestingly, I have a YouTube video titled 7 Things Men Should Provide. It's not only money that men should provide. There are 6 other things. And most men don't focus on the 6 things because they've thought their main job is just bringing money. And they think if I bring money, that's all. I don't have to provide any other thing for my wife. Your wife has a lot of needs beyond finances. All right? So I hope this helped you a bit. Like I said, I'm trying to be as fast as I can. Hey, North America, we're all packed and loaded and we're heading your way. If you are in the United States of America or in Canada, we are coming to you in the year 2023. So, but hey, we need volunteers. We need people that will make this happen. We're having our tour and we need help. So, hey, if you live in America or you live in Canada, go to the link in my bio or Pastor Mildred's bio and register to join the volunteer team and let's make this happen. All right, Love That Marriage, you want to cover as many cities and as many provinces as possible. So it doesn't matter where you stay. As long as you're inside the United States of America or you're in Canada, please register to join the volunteer team and let's make it happen. Let's make history. All right, see you. Next point is that people that are divorced cannot remarry. That people that are divorced can never remarry. Again, that is a misconstruing or misinterpretation of scripture. The Bible never said that people that are divorced can never remarry. Bible never said that. Again, you must go back to the scriptures. You must go back to the scriptures. The Bible is clear from Deuteronomy 24. People that can divorce and people that are divorced can remarry. Now, what confuses people is that the same scripture said God hates divorce and all that. So, and they misinterpret what Jesus said in Matthew 19 to think that, oh, if you're divorced, you can never remarry. It makes no sense if you look at it in the light of scripture, like I said. So let's look at the popular scripture that people use. Matthew 19. Let's look at that popular scripture. Matthew 19. We'll use the King James Version because it did a better job of this particular scripture. So he said, it came to pass, I'm reading from verse 1. After Jesus finished these teachings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea and all that. Verse 2, great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. So please take note. Like I said, there's always a context. If you miss the context, the story won't make sense. You must get the context. Jesus was not teaching randomly on marriage at this time. No, he was just going about his business. And they said the Pharisees came to tempt him, to test him. Very important. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, please take note, they did not mention divorce specifically. They say put away. Now, in Bible days, and you will see in the line of the scripture, putting away and proper bill of divorcement were two different things. Again, scripture always can interpret scripture. if you go and check from where divorce was first mentioned in the Bible made it clear that there are two stages. There is what is called putting away, and there's what is called giving a bill of divorcement. There are two things. Putting away is separation, and bill of divorcement when you carry out a proper divorce. Now, even in secular life, we still see that most couples first separate before they divorce. There will be some separation, then they'll go to court. In fact, in my country here, the court expects that you'll be separated for up to 2 years before you can actually apply for a divorce. So it's common knowledge. This is basic knowledge. This is basic knowledge. Even in secular life, you don't move from marriage to divorce. You must, the court, at least in my country now, as of today, the court expects that you'll be separated for at least 2 years before you can apply for a divorce. So there are two steps to it. You don't just jump from marriage to divorce. There must be separation. So in the Bible times, the putting away is called, and if you check the Greek, there are two words for those two things, apostatos and apeleo. Also, I hope I'm pronouncing it right. But I have a broader teaching on this in my YouTube channel. You can also check that out. But like I said, I'm just skimming through today. So there are two different Greek words for putting away and for divorce. So if you notice in this verse, what they asked him was specific. It was not a random teaching on marriage. He said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason? Again, what was going on here was that some people believe that you can separate or divorce your wife for any reason. Some believe that it was only when there's sexual immorality. Please follow this. There were different school of thoughts among Pharisees, Sadducees, and all the scribes and all these people. They all had different school of thoughts. So some believe that you can divorce for any reason if your wife is physically, because there was a term that they were using then called uncleanliness. So what they were saying was that if your wife was physically unclean, maybe she didn't have her bath well today, you can divorce her because she's unclean. If she didn't cook well, you can divorce her. If she didn't clean the plates, she didn't clean the house, that's uncleanliness, you can divorce her. But Jesus was saying the word uncleanliness that was mentioned in Deuteronomy 24 where divorce was first established in Scripture is talking about sexual immorality. So just get that in the background. Let's read. So he says, can you divorce? Is it lawful to divorce for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, verse 4, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Do you see what the answer is? He said, wherefore they are no more twine, that's no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Classic answer by Jesus. They said, can we divorce for any reason? He said, you shouldn't even be thinking of divorce. That's what every good pastor, good marriage counselor, good marriage coach, good Christian, good human will tell you. That don't enter marriage hoping to leave. Don't enter marriage thinking of already why possible reasons to divorce. Don't go with that mindset. That was the classic answer. Just say, look, marriage is a covenant. You are now one flesh. You shouldn't even be talking about divorce. He brought them back to the original design of marriage. That's why the Bible said God hates divorce, because divorce is not the plan. Divorce shatters people. Divorce destroys people. It affects kids negatively. The statistics are obvious. All right, so God hates divorce. I hate divorce. Every well-meaning human being hates divorce. Even divorcees hate divorce because they notice that it's not as easy as it looks. Children hate divorce. So we hate divorce. Let's not get, nobody's supporting divorce, but we're just trying to properly interpret Scripture. Okay. So he said, wherefore, two shall be one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let nobody put asunder. He said, don't divorce. Verse 7. He says, they say unto him, so why did Moses now command us to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? So there are two things. Take note of that verse. They are mentioning the two stages there. Why did Moses say we can divorce or we can put away? That's what they're trying to say. They mentioned the two stages there. The putting away or the divorce. Why did Moses permit us to do any of these two things? There are two different things and two different stages. And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So notice that sometimes they use putting away, sometimes they use divorce. They are all part of the process. Okay. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife. So take notice, he wasn't talking about the divorce now. He was just talking about putting away his wife. Whosoever shall put away, that's separate. Whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, that's sexual immorality, and shall marry another person, committed adultery. And whosoever married he that which was put away doeth commit adultery. So Jesus was specific. This is scripture that confuses people. Where Jesus said, oh, if you put away, you can't remarry. So people thought that meant if you divorce, you can't remarry. No. He's saying if you put away, this, if you are separated with your wife, you can't go and remarry because you are not yet divorced. You're just separated. So people separate and come back together. So if you are separated and you go and remarry, of course you're committing adultery. If you're marrying somebody that is just separated and not divorced, of course you're committing adultery. You're not divorced yet. You're just separated. So that's what Jesus said. He was specific. He that put it away, that marries somebody that is put away, is adultery. Of course it is. It's even in secular life, if a woman and a woman are separated and not divorced, and you go and marry the person, you're breaking the law. That's not even spiritual law. That's normal legal stuff. So I don't know why most people are confused in the body of Christ about this. It's clear here. It's putting away. Okay, so let's continue. He said, whoever put away his wife, except for sexual immorality, and goes to marry somebody else, is committing adultery. Yes, of course. He says, disciples now said unto him, in this case of a man and his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men, and all that. So, he explained two things in that verse that I read now. All right? He also explained what the uncleanness means. The big confusion was that word uncleanness. Some put out uncleanness is any cause. Like the question they asked him, he said, no, the uncleanness there is fornication. And Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy 24, where divorce was officially mentioned. He was saying, look, the only reason why scripture allows you to divorce, or why Moses allows you to divorce because of the hardness of your heart, that's one. And number two, he said, for the purpose of uncleanness. So he mentioned two reasons why divorce happens. Hardness of heart, that means both of you are not willing to work on the marriage. Because there's no marriage that can work if both people are willing. It can work. Hardness of heart, he says, secondly, is because if there's uncleanness, that's sexual immorality, you are free to divorce your wife at that point, or husband. But it didn't say you cannot remarry. No, that was never the topic. Okay? That was never the topic. In Deuteronomy 24, that Jesus was quoting, it stated there clearly that a divorced person can remarry. In fact, the reason they even started divorce wasn't for the frivolous and wicked and flippant and promiscuous person. No. It was for the person on the receiving end. So imagine a wicked man marries a very nice lady. Picture that. And after 10 years of marriage, this wicked man is no more interested in this marriage, wants to go and marry one side chick that he has seen on the road. So he wants to divorce this innocent woman. She married at 20, she's now 30. And her husband said, I'm not interested again. She's a young wife. So what used to happen those days was that because they didn't allow them divorce at all that time, what used to happen was that this man will keep this other young woman that she doesn't want anymore and marry a new one. And this one will be suffering. He won't sleep with her. He won't give her food. He won't give her accommodation. He won't provide for her and her kids. So they'll be suffering while he has gone to carry one side chick and marry her. So they knew that people were suffering. They say, you know what? If you don't want her anymore. So I want you to get the concept of divorce in the first place. They were saying, if you don't want her anymore, free her. Divorce her so she can do something else with her life. So all this in Deuteronomy 24 is there. So when you free her, she's free to go and remarry somebody else that wants her so that she won't be under bondage here with you. So divorce wasn't for the wicked man. It was for the innocent party that was suffering because of the marriage. God just knew that I can't keep this person here. Let them go. So that person that left, it stated there in Deuteronomy 24, that left is free to remarry. It's there. So I don't want to waste too much time on that, but you can go study it on your own and see it there. All right. And now the last one. I think that's number, if I'm not mistaken. Commonly misinterpreted scripture about marriage or relationship is the scripture where in 2 Samuel, I'm going to read it in a bit, where it seemed, but people have made it look like God was telling David that he was going to give him more wives. And I've been asked this in interviews, I've been asked this in many places, and I've seen many people actually teach on it that God supports polygamy, that God is in support of polygamy, that Abraham and all the fathers of faith had many wives, and that means God supports polygamy. Definitely, God does not support polygamy. The covenant of marriage, again, if you understand covenant, if you understand scripture, you understand the covenant of marriage, he made them male and female, and the two, not the three, not the six, not the seven, he said the two shall become one flesh. Very simple. All right, so marriage in God's standard, God's plan, is between two people. And these two people must be male and female. Not male and male, not female and female, not male and animal, not male and baby, you know, not male and toy, or female and toy. It is male and female. It's all spelled out there in scripture, please. All right, so they've tried to mix this and twist this to mean that, oh, because the Solomon married many wives, David married many wives, Abraham and my wife, it means God is a word of polygamy. No. These men were acting in line with their own wishes. Those things were culturally acceptable. It doesn't necessarily make it right, but culturally, it was acceptable in that time to do that. And it had nothing to do with God. All right, God's standard has always been spelled out clearly in scripture. All right, but let's look at the particular scripture that people use about David. This was where David had slept with Bathsheba and all that. And Nathan the prophet came to give David a prophecy about what God was saying. So let's read it. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'll start from verse 7. It said, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.' He said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel.' He said, 'And I delivered you from the hands of Saul.' He says, 'I gave you your master's house.'" Follow this, guys. "I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms." Take note. He said, "I gave you all Israel and Judah." I said, "And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more." I would have given you even more. So people have interpreted this to mean that God was saying, oh, if you wanted more wives, I would have given you more. No. He spelled it out there, that "I gave you your master's house. I gave you your master's place. Your master was king. I removed him and I put you there." And by default, it means I put his family under your control. So what happens those days, whenever a king replaced another king, this present king took responsibility and took authority over the other king's family, and the other king's house is normal because it's a royalty. So even in war, when you go and win the war and conquer that place, you take over the king's family. You don't just turn them to normal citizens. They are still royalty. So they are under your authority, but they are still, you know, royalty. So what happens when a king takes over from another king? You kind of take over all the things, his houses, his horses, his property. But it doesn't mean that you literally have to marry his wives. No. If you know his, and there's no way God said, "I'm going to give you his wives." God said, if you wanted more, that means you wanted more blessings, more things, not more wives. Please, it's there. And, you know, he said, "I would have blessed you more things. You didn't have to go and do another thing. I would have blessed you more things." Okay? So God was in no way telling David that I was going to give you more wives. And if you look at it, remember that David was married to one of Saul's daughter. Think about it. David was married to one of Saul's daughter. So if God was giving David Saul's wives literally to marry, this means that David will be married to both daughter and mother of the same people. And in Israel, that's an abomination. So that's the scripture saying that. And on that scripture they try to use to justify that God supports polygamy is Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, when they were talking about a bishop, a general overseer, or a pastor. It said, "A bishop must be blameless." 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, I think. "A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach," and all that. So this people have used the scripture to say, oh, it said husband of one wife to a bishop. That means other members can marry many wives. Only the bishop should marry one wife. And they mention something about deacons and all that. Now, the purpose for saying the bishop must have one wife is because the bishop is the example. Is the example that everybody should follow. So he's not just mentioning the bishop for the sake of it. Now, if you notice, marriage wasn't the only thing they mentioned. They said the bishop must be blameless. So in other words, what you're saying is this, if you're interpreting the scripture all through the same way you're interpreting it, saying that bishop can marry one wife, but members can marry many wives. In other words, the bishop should be blameless, but the members should live anyhow. The bishop should be vigilant, members should not be vigilant. The bishop should be of good behavior, but members should not be of good behavior. That's what you interpreted, that the bishop's lifestyle should not be the same. No, the members are supposed to emulate the bishop. That's what they're trying to say. So if the bishop is marrying one wife, they say the members marry one wife. And again, there were instances in those days where culturally, some communities allow people to marry more than one wife. So they're saying, look, if you're already married more than one wife and you become a Christian, you can't be in authority. You will still stay with your wives, you will still be a Christian, but you can't be in authority. Why? Because whoever is in authority is an example. So you see that God frowns at it. God doesn't want it. So it's not anywhere in scripture that God supports polygamy. So I hope this has helped you. I've just touched a few misconstrued or misinterpreted scriptures about relationship and marriage. So please don't forget to like, subscribe, share. And don't forget, if you need counseling or you need them for materials, our numbers are on the screen. You can get them and it will be of help to you. All right. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you again. Hey, North America, we're all packed and loaded and we're heading your way. If you are in the United States of America or in Canada, we are coming